Let's stand and look at our Calvary Port Acres Creed of the week. Number one, let's say that together. Some of y'all were here this morning. Let's say it all together. Ready? We believe that the Bible is a verbally inspired Word of God. Boy, you think about that. What does that mean? Verbally inspired. God spoke it with His literal words. Wow, you think about that. That's pretty cool to think about. We hold the verbally inspired Word of God. That's pretty cool stuff. Hey, you may be seated. I want to talk to you tonight about something that has been on my mind lately. My desire is that this will be a discussion of my heart and not just a lecture of facts. That's kind of the idea. Sometimes when I have facts, it becomes a lecture of facts. So I don't want it to be a lecture of facts. I want it to be a discussion of my heart, a balanced view of prayer. First of all, I want you to know, and I'll be admitting to you, being very transparent with you, that I do not pray as much as I should. I get busy. I start doing things. Next thing I know, the day is done. I'm tired. Dear Lord, and I'm out, you know. And so I want to admit that to you. And I think everybody here tonight is aware that we all should pray. And I think everyone here tonight is aware, and those watching online is also aware and would agree, we individually do not pray enough. So if we can kind of get that out of the way a little bit, we just kind of all agree that, yep, you're right. Even if you're someone who's like, well, I pray four times a day. Is it enough, right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. So those who feel a desire to try to please God will probably even say, I feel a little guilty that I don't pray enough. Even though nowhere in the Bible does it say praying more pleases God. That's the way those we talked about this morning, that legalism kicks in, right? I know I should pray more, so I feel guilty for not praying more because God's not pleased with me. Well, nowhere does it say that God would be pleased with you if you pray more. What He says is be pleased by our faith, right? Not of our prayer. So sometimes we got to get those thoughts in it. So my goal tonight is not to make you feel guilty, because we don't feel guilty, right? We talked about that this morning. We already have victory. But my goal tonight is just to discuss my heart about prayer. And hopefully you can think about it a little bit and start a discussion in your own mind, at least. Deep within us, we know that we need to be more something, right? Maybe more faithful, more consistent. I'm not even sure if those were words that are adequate enough to really put in this discussion, but there has to be more something about prayer. We're all creatures of habit, and many times from an unconscious habit. If we do something one time that works, then we repeat it. And we usually begin to do it the same way every single time. And prayer is no exception. I pray this way, and it seemed to be comfortable for me, so I just kept praying that way. And now 30 years later, you're still praying the exact same prayer. We do that all the time. But did you know that most of Jesus' prayers, in fact, almost all of them that are recorded in the Word, are spontaneous prayers? Of course, He would pray the Psalms, right? He would pray those prayers that were in the Old Testament. Those are times of prayer that they would have, these specific prayers that they would do as religious ceremonies. He would do those things. But He would pray more often at spontaneous times and spontaneous ways. He would pray prayers of praise and prayers of jubilation. And other times He would have prayers of sorrow and of pain. And we have many biblical models of prayer. And many times we will begin to be repetitive, even our spontaneity. Say, well, okay, well, I don't pray every morning, but when I do pray in the morning, it's always the same prayer. I don't pray at every meal, but when I do pray at a meal, it's always the same prayer. I don't pray through the prayer list every time, but when I do, it's always the same prayer. So we try to be spontaneous with it, but then we revert back into our repetitive nature. And we used to joke around in the youth department as growing up as a youth director. I would go to our youth department and we would be bored on the way back from a 10-hour bus ride or van ride to camp or something like that. And, you know, after the first, 3 hours of, kumbaya, you're pretty much kind of figuring out what to do. And so it begins to be the session of, if I pray this way, guess which church member I'm talking about? And it's hilarious how many times the youth would know exactly how the prayer starts and ends for church members, and everybody would say, oh, that's brother so-and-so, because they pray it exactly the same. And I catch myself doing the same thing, because it's okay, we're praying, we're getting rid of the prayer, it's the ending prayer, I'm going to say the same thing, and that's just repetitive, and we get it in our head that way. How many of y'all have ever heard about the prayer of Jabez? Anybody hear that prayer of Jabez? Right? This prayer went around the Christian world like wildfire a few years ago. Remember the prayer of Jabez, and there's books, and there was bracelets, and there was like WWJD and prayer of Jabez, just, and the whole book idea was that everybody who read it and everybody who did it would now pray this prayer of Jabez every day, and God would enlarge your own coast, and you'd have more stuff. That was the idea. The prayer were the words of Jabez and what he asked God to do in his life. And nowhere do we see anywhere that God says, pray this prayer for you. This is for Jabez. God blessed Jabez because of his honor and his faith, not because he repeated a prayer over and over again. In fact, it doesn't even give us an indication that he prayed it more than once. He might have just prayed it once and God answered it. How many of you have ever heard this prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heard that prayer before, right? Many call this the Lord's Prayer. And many churches repeat this prayer every week. But we're never told to pray this prayer over and over again. In fact, you never hear one of the disciples from that point forward ever pray that prayer. You don't see it in Corinth. You don't see them teaching it in Corinth or Galatians or Jude or Rome. Or you don't see it in the book of Hebrews. You don't see anyone teaching people how to pray that way. And you think it was something we were supposed to do every Sunday, and that was a prayer we're supposed to pray, everybody would be doing it. Here are some of the biblical models of how to pray. Notice the variance of the different ways to pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray 3 times a day with your windows open. Pray in the inner room. Pray in secret. Pray out loud. Pray silently. Pray alone. Pray with others. Pray with your head bowed. Pray with your head up. Pray laying down. Pray while standing. Pray before you eat. Pray before you read the Bible. Pray before you sing. We can pray with our spouse. Pray with our children. Individually or all together. We can pray with a prayer partner. We can pray with a church member. We can pray with a congregation. Prayer can be oral. It can be mental, occasional, constant, informal, and formal. But one thing you'll never see in the Bible is clasp your hands. But yet that's the one thing that if I would ask anybody about, right? We even have emojis on our phone. I'm praying for you, little clasped hand. Right? Every little cartoon praying, little kid with hands. Right? Where did that start? We have no idea. There's no written record of where that got into church life, but somehow I think it's a great when you have little kids. It just keeps their hands from getting fidgety. Hold your hands, clasp your hands. Now they're holding their hands. They have something to do, right? Bow your head, close your eyes so you're not distracted, right? But it doesn't say that scripturally anywhere. But that's what we kind of in our mind, we think about. How do we do all of those? Are we supposed to do all of those? If you pray one way and it works for you, is it the right way for me to pray? If I pray this way, and you pray this way, and someone else prays this way, and someone else prays this way, are those wrong? Are they different? Am I supposed to pray that way? Where is it at? Many times prayer is viewed as a magic formula. And many also believe that if we do not say exactly the right things, the right way, in the right position, God will not hear and answer our prayers. Oh, you didn't say, thy kingdom come in that prayer. I don't know if you're going to go back and recite it, I remember the Lord's Prayer being printed on tracts, and I remember on praying for salvation, salvation prayers being printed on tracts, and they would tell people, repeat this prayer, and it's always like, dear God, come to my heart, come to my heart. If you didn't say, oh no, you missed a line, start over. This is completely unbiblical. God does not answer our prayers based on when we pray, where we pray, what position our body is in, or what order we word our prayers. In fact, there's a place in the Bible that says, if you forget what you're saying, God, the Spirit that's in you, is talking to the Spirit of God, and He knows exactly what you're thinking, even if you can't figure out what to say. So what is prayer? So let's unpack that a bit tonight. The word prayer is found in the Bible 114 times. The word pray is found 313 times. So some form of the word pray, praying, prayer is found at least 585 times in the Bible. So to me, this means that God is interested in us in our prayer. God meant it for us to understand, to learn, and know about prayer. But prayer is nothing more than communicating to God, having a conversation with our Creator. A conversation is as much talking as it is listening. In fact, they say God gave us two ears and one mouth. Listen twice as much as you speak. So could that be the same formula in our prayer life? To stop and listen. Listen to this great statement in 1 Kings about the heart of Solomon as he prays. I love this verse. It just, when I saw it, and my heart just kind of exploded for a little bit. It was just a neat verse. He says this, give consideration to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today. And that your eyes may be upon this house night and day, even toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, and you may listen to the prayer which your servant shall make toward this place. He was ready. He desired, he wanted an intimate time of conversation with the Creator of the universe. A time to be in the presence of God and that God would hear him. God, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and earth it is in heaven. Isn't that what he's saying? Just in his own words, right? That prayer of Jesus we talked about earlier, right? Again, not a model to repeat over and over again. I don't want you like going, oh, I like that prayer. I'm going to start praying that from now on. No, stop. You missed the point. We can learn about the deep desire to see God glorified, the deep desire to be intimately connected to God. Prayer is not only telling God what we desire, but also listening to the answer. Too many times we list our needs and then get up and go about our lives with no time for God to speak back to us. I've been praying this same prayer for 30 years. Dear God, please help me this. Okay, bye. And just move on with life. And God's like, I had an answer, but all right, maybe next week. God tells us prayer is this, beseeching the Lord, pouring out the soul before the Lord, praying and crying to heaven, seeking unto God and making supplication, and drawing near to God. All those are scripture when God is speaking about what prayer is. So we kind of know what prayer is and how to pray and or the position, time, and place, it doesn't really matter. Whatever you want to do, and change it up. Have some fun with it. Just have a conversation with God. You ever sat there and talk with your kids, those who have kids, and they sit on the couch and they do this? And they're just talking to you, and you just, like in that moment, you're like, they love me, like we're having so much fun. Why don't we talk to God that way? Like, does that seem weird? Like in the middle of your room all by yourself, you're like, dear God. You know, it seems weird, but watch kids when they pray. They're doing the exact same thing. Why can't we enjoy that type of conversation with our Father? A good friend of mine, Neil Pafford, he pastors in California now. We used to pastor in Utah. And he would begin praying. And when I first heard him pray, I thought he was so irreverent with his prayers. If he's watching this, he'll know why. We've talked about this. Because he would just go, "Hey, God, want to rap with you a little bit tonight and talk with you. And thanks for, you know, hanging out with me tonight." And it would just be so loose, you know, help Blake in his problems. He needs a lot of them. And, you know, he would just be so, like, loose with his prayers. And sometimes he'd go, "Daddy, thanks, man. I really appreciate that." And I'm like, "Daddy, man, what are you talking to God about?" It just seems so irreverent to me, you know. And then I began looking at it and realizing he is having an incredible conversation with his Creator the way he conversates with anybody else. Why is that wrong, right? But remember, we lived in Utah where it was very like cross your arms and you had the D's and thou's when you prayed. All of a sudden you went King James when you're talking to Jesus. And so it was very refreshing after a while to listen to him. Because that just really, you know, began to make me think like, he's just having a conversation with God. But, so it's position, time, and place, I think we can get, but why? Why do we pray? Well, we pray because we believe. We believe in God, His power, and His character. We believe in God as what He's done in the Bible and what He's done in our lives. We believe in what He will do in our lives. We believe in God's promises to us. We know that He hears our prayers. We know that He answers our prayers. This is called faith. Faith is the evidence or manifestation of faith, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. This is faith. When we begin praying and we believe these things, that's manifesting in our prayer life. But one thing that we sometimes fail to acknowledge, I think, about prayer is this. It encourages others when we pray for them. When you're going through something and you hear people say, "I'm going to pray for you," what does that do for you? It just encourages you, doesn't it? For two reasons. One, you know they're talking with God. But two, it means they're thinking about you. And sometimes prayer is just as much talking with God as it is letting people know that I care about you. I prayed for you today. And you're like, "I'm glad you talked with God, but the fact that you thought about me today and my problems, oh, that's huge." Sometimes that's just a spark. So I think prayer helps us. Sometimes we think, "Oh, it's all about to God." But I think of it this way. If I'm having a conversation, if you're struggling, I'm having a conversation and I pull you in and I pull another friend in and the three of us are talking about your problem and we're just all sitting around talking about it and you walk away going, "Thanks for that time away." It's no different than I pulled you in and your spirit and I pulled me into my spirit and I'm talking to the Holy Spirit, the three of us together talking about your problem. It's the same thing. And all of a sudden you just feel like, oh, someone took time out of their life to pray. But however you pray, whenever you pray, whomever you pray with, and wherever you pray, your prayer has to be sincere. Hebrews 10:22 says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." So if you're praying for something and you really don't believe it, "Dear God, I know you're answering this prayer. I've been praying the same prayer for 30 years. Okay, next, you know." Your faith is not really, and you're just repeating words, and now you're just doing it because that's what you've always done. Stop praying it. Until you get your mind on a place where you're like, "I'm coming to you with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Prayer must be offered with reverence for the humble sense of our own insignificance and an unhesitating submission to the divine will of who we're talking to. Prayer also must be offered in the faith that God is the hearer and God is the answerer of prayer. Listen to the heart of Nehemiah and his prayer in Nehemiah 1:6. Humbled, but yet bold. Again, another prayer that just went, "Oh, that was great." He says, "Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I now pray before you day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned." It's pretty bold there, basically telling God to listen. He didn't ask. He said, listen, you're here now, right? Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, right? You can hear my prayer. God, I need you. But yet he's humbled because, God, we've done some things we shouldn't do. Look at the humbleness and boldness at the same time, going back to that model prayer we talked about of Christ. Therefore, pray in this manner. He didn't say pray these words, but in this manner, that's model. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's this humbleness there, right? Your kingdom come, or will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So it's the idea of not necessarily what you're praying, but the idea that you're coming in faith with a humble reverence of God, but also boldly before the throne. Again, it's just a model prayer of how to pray, not a prayer to repeat, but a prayer is going to have this heart of humbleness and boldness. Praise God for who he is and where he is. Let him know what we want, but we don't want our will, we want his. Ask for the needs that we have in his will, acknowledging our sins, acknowledging our shortcomings, acknowledging where we need to work things out with him. Ask for guidance and protection with those sins, and then praise him again for who he is. That's basically a model prayer. A couple of thoughts on the contents of our prayer. I've learned many years ago that seeking wisdom and help for others before my needs helps me have a humble heart as I pray. If I begin to seek others, like, God, this young man just really needs your help right now, and you're praying for them, all of a sudden you begin to be a little bit more humbled about when you need things. Because all of a sudden, after you're praying for everyone else, you're like, I'm good. After all that list of what they need, and you're like, I don't need anything, I'm good. Right? It begins to really make your thought, think about it. What are we praying for those who are lost and need a spiritual help? Look at Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. This is our verse when we went to Utah. And we would pray this prayer. God, my heart and desire and pray for the state of Utah that they may be saved. And this is kind of our thought. We pray for people to be saved. We need to pray for pastors and missionaries and servants in this kingdom. Look at the next verse, Matthew 9:38. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers unto his harvest. We need to pray for those who have health concerns, James 5:15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Pray for you to have wisdom in dealing with issues of fellow human beings in Job 16:17. Though not for any violence of my hands, and my prayer is pure. And then Psalm 54:2-3 says, O God, hear my prayer, give ear to my words of mouth, for strangers rise up against me and formidable adversaries seek my life. They do not set God before them. So we're praying for issues of the way other people deal with us and how we deal with them. Wisdom to deal with our fellow human beings. And then I ask you as a church and as friends and fellow laborers to pray for me, as Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. You have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ for you, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to all, being fruitful to every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened by the might according to his glorious power, enduring everything with perseverance and patience joyfully. Pray for me for wisdom to say the things that would glorify and honor God. Pray for my strength. Pray for my discernment, that I would be able to discern what is right and wrong and what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. We should be praying for each other. We see in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church prayed to God without ceasing for him. If you had a problem and asked people to pray for you, and then you went and asked them a week later, did you pray for me? And they looked at you and went, oh, I didn't. Sorry. How would that make you feel? You stop and go, that's kind of what we were talking about earlier. How does it make you feel when they do pray for you? Was it because they didn't pray that something didn't happen? Probably not. But you kind of feel like they didn't care about you. And you kind of get discouraged. So when we think about that, I'd like to ask you a few questions about prayer to kind of spark a conversation, at least to help you think maybe. Answer this question, and in your head, you don't have to throw it out there. It's just kind of a head question answer. How many people do you have to have praying for your need? Is 5 better than 1? Is 25 better than 5? Is 100 better than 25? Is there a perfect number of praying people that will make God do what you're asking? If I can get on the prayer list on the internet and pass it around and sit it out there so it's, you know, went viral and I got 32,000 views praying for me, then God will finally listen. We do not even see in the Bible a requirement of numbers, but we do see of a pure heart and a faith. You know, you see a letter of Paul writing to the Colossae, pray for this man, but you may not see him ask the church in Galatia to pray for him. Or Philippi, he's not praying for him. You think if it was supposed to be that way, they would ask every church and you would see it in every letter, praying for this person every time. You don't. In fact, you don't even see Paul asking for prayer for himself, except only a few select churches. So the idea sometimes, and know this, the churches back then were maybe 5, 10, 15 people. It wasn't like there were thousands. Some of these small little communities were little small house churches in someone's home. So when you think about that, how many did it have to have in order for it to work? And also, does it make a difference in how many times you pray? How long you pray? Paul said in 2 Corinthians that he prayed 3 times. And you look at that and you understand in context, you start looking at it 3 times. It doesn't give you the indication that he prayed it 3 times in a row. It's like over a period of time he prayed 3 times. So do we have to say the same prayer every day? Maybe God didn't hear us? Did he keep praying it 3 times? Prayed it once? Okay, prayed again? Amen. Prayed a 3rd time? Amen. You know, like you have to keep praying for hours and hours, and hopefully God will answer. Either way, he got his answer, and even though it was not what he asked for, his answer was, no, I'm not going to fix that. Some have said this, let's pray right now, and we won't stop praying until you are healed or you have a breakthrough. I don't even see that in God's Word. I don't see that's a scriptural mandate about prayer. I never see Paul saying that or Peter saying that or John saying that. I don't even see Jesus saying that. We do see prayers of healing, but they were instantaneous and swift. Be healed and they were healed. See and they saw. Walk and they walked. Spirit be gone and they were gone. It was like instantaneous. In fact, most of those times you look at in the Bible, they weren't praying. They weren't praying for healing. They just spoke it to happen. So the many things we pray about, but healing seems to be probably the top of the list of prayers people ask for. When we look at our prayer list, we're going through, you know, and it's like, oh, so-and-so's sick, so-and-so this, so-and-so that happened, you know. By the way, please pray for Rachel and her family. Her brother passed away. He was a life support this weekend. He passed away this afternoon. So I continue praying for Rachel and her family, just making decisions going forward. I meant to say that earlier. But when we pray for healing, so often that's a question that comes up when we're praying, when people are asking for prayer. So if I say, hey, your prayer needs, most of them are about healing and problems, the sickness and disease and stuff like that. So since that's probably the one-on-one, so let's go through a few things about praying for healing. But use these same principles about prayer in general for any issue. Praying for healing, because that's one that comes up a lot. But let's use those same principles for anything of any kind of praying. For any issue. Does Jesus want everyone physically healed? Yes, I think he does. Did Jesus heal everyone that came to him? No. Does Jesus want everyone born again? Yes. I wish that all would come to Christ. Did everyone who Jesus ministered accept Him? No. In one story of Jesus' ministry, we see Him teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. And He just healed Simon's mother-in-law. And again, instantaneously, immediately she rose, it says. And then many people began to bring to Him those who had various ailments and diseases. And it says that He laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Went to bed. The next morning, He went to go find a place alone to get alone from, you know, to kind of rest from the crowd, whatever. And the people began searching for Him, finding Him, because there was more people that were trying to get there and hadn't got there. And now they're there. They said, wait, stay here, don't go. We have more healing you can do, right? And here was His answer. He said in Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for this is why I was sent. I wasn't sent to heal you. I was sent to preach the kingdom to you. Certainly there were more people to heal, people who had not been able to go to Jesus before, and there's probably again more on their way. And as He was leaving them, Jesus tells them that He had a job to do, that He had to preach the kingdom of God, and that's why He was sent to the world. Not to heal everyone physically, but to heal them spiritually. Curing sickness is all well and good, but it's only a short-term fix. Did you know that everyone Jesus healed of the sickness got sick again? Did you know that every single person that He brought from the dead, they died again? Right? So, yeah, they may not have gotten cancer again. Maybe, you know, healed. They weren't lame, but eventually their heart stopped and they died. Like, it was a temporary fix. It made it good for a season. But He didn't come to make sure that you were good for a season. He came to heal you spiritually forever. What they needed was spiritual healing. And that's what they needed, a spiritual life. Not just a lame leg to be walking again, but they needed spiritual life. So is it God's desire that everyone who is sick to be healed? And if so, is there something spiritually wrong with you or an individual who prays for healing but then remains ill? Like if you think in your mind, God wants everyone to be saved, let's pray, and then you're not healed, what's the answer? Oh, there's something wrong. Right? Maybe they have a lack of something. Maybe you have a lack of something. Is that why they were healed? Contrary to what most people, or some people, I'm not going to say most people, but some people believe and teach, the Bible clearly shows that it is not God's will to heal everyone. Scripture offers no promise that the Christian will be free from sickness in this life. No promises. In fact, it's the opposite. We see many examples in the New Testament. Remember the story about the lame man from birth? And it says he was lame from birth, and daily they would lay him at the gate beautiful. Every day his friends were laying there. And Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray around the third hour, I think it was. And they see him, and they speak to him, arise and walk, right? Because he said, give me some gold, or gold and silver, I have none. Remember that story? Lame from birth, beautiful gate. How many times did Jesus walk through that same gate during His ministry and walked right past Him every time? Now, I'm just supposing in this situation, but the Bible clearly says He was there from birth, lame, and every day brought Him. Do you think maybe God was trying to tell us something? Why would He put that in the details of the story? So every day Jesus is walking by, nope, not now. I don't know. Was it because he wasn't ready? Like he didn't believe in Him? Or was it because He wanted Peter and John to use that situation for a sign for Peter and John? And He said later, so that was 3 years later maybe? Well, we don't know. But it just makes you think, if He was there to heal everyone, why didn't He just walk by and heal him as He's going? Never thought about that. What about the story of Jesus going to Nazareth? The Bible says that He laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, but not all. Why didn't He heal all of them? Like we mentioned before, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? Paul prayed for a thorn in the flesh. Didn't go away. But we also see Paul praying and heal people. He believed in the power of prayer. And if Paul could do it, why didn't Paul heal everybody he came across? In fact, we see the quite opposite. 2 Timothy 4:20. He says, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I have left Trophimus ill in Miletus. You jerk. You can heal people. Why don't you just heal him? He left him sick. So if Paul believed that everybody was supposed to be healed, he wouldn't have left him there. He would have healed him and brought him with him. How about this? 1 Timothy 5:23. Talking to Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent illness. If you can heal everybody and everyone's supposed to be healed by the power of Jesus, just speak it and it'll happen. Why do I need wine for my stomach illnesses? Paul, thanks, buddy. You could have just poofed me and my stomach would have been fine. And I wouldn't be worrying about this anymore the rest of my life. Nowhere in the New Testament is a perfect health all your life considered the norm. And Scripture never indicates that the people remained sick because they had a lack of faith to be healed either. Neither does the Bible indicate that God heals those who claim or demand it. In fact, people are healed according to God's mercy, it says. People have the right to ask God for healing. They have the right to come boldly before the throne, but the result is going to be left up to Him. And we don't sit there and go, oh, you have lack of faith because it's not happening. When Cindy was sick and paralyzed in the hospital, two ladies came to the hospital and told him that if she would just confess her sin, whatever she had sinned at 20 years of age that made God punish her enough to make her paralyzed, I don't know what it were, you're a bad child, apparently. But if she would confess her sins and believe, she could get up and walk right now. And she didn't. Because in her mind, she couldn't speak. But she was trying to think in her mind, what have I done so horribly that God punished me to be paralyzed? I can't think of one sin I've done that's that bad. Right? So when we think about what God says, it's not that that person has sin in their life or that person has some lack of faith. Then the disciples asked Jesus why he was blind, and he said he was from birth. What did his parents do wrong? And he said, they didn't do anything. He's blind for my glory. Right? If you believe that someone could pray with full authority to heal every person you pray for, then why do we even have death? Someone would say, well, Blake, it's because you don't believe it. You have a lack of faith. That's why it doesn't happen to you. All right, well, you have enough faith for both of us, apparently. So how come then everyone you pray, just pray for me, and you pray for everyone else? I had someone tell me that, and I said, your whole church believe that? And they said, yes. And I said, then how come people in your church are sick? You had just had a funeral over at your church a few weeks ago. How come they didn't live? Obviously, you didn't pray well enough. They didn't like that. But like I always say, follow the teaching all the way out. If you follow it all the way out, the conclusion of what you're saying all the way out, it's not going to line up with God's word. It's wrong. Why would God not heal everyone? I don't know. We don't see what He sees. Maybe their ailment will bring them to Christ. Maybe it's going to bring someone else to Christ. Maybe the fact that you have cancer in a hospital and they have to cut your leg off and you're there for 6 months talking to a nurse that needs Jesus and you lead her to Jesus. What was the reason for your ailment being God not healing you? So that lady can come to Jesus. I don't know. We don't know. What about your death brings about the ability for someone else to hear the gospel? Aunt so-and-so doesn't go to church, but if I die, she'll come to my funeral. My preacher will preach about Jesus, and she'll hear about Jesus. And gives an opportunity to hear about Jesus and maybe get saved. For my death, I'm there. Kill me now. I'm good to go. Right? So when we think about why, hey, yes, God did not give the sickness. Right? Why do we have sickness? Because of the curse from the very beginning. Thank you, Adam and Eve. Why do we have death? Again, the curse. Thank you, Adam and Eve. There is sin in the world, not necessarily sin in your life. The curse of sin is death and disease. That's the curse. That's what we have, right? So it's there. So God didn't give the sickness, and God could take the sickness away, but He could also use it for His glory. I found a wonderful prayer by a Norwegian preacher, Ole Hallesby. He said this, "Lord, if it will be to your glory, heal suddenly. If it will glorify you more, heal gradually. If it will glorify you even more, may your servant remain sick a while. And if it will glorify your name still more, take him to you in heaven." Whatever it's going to take for your glory to get to receive the most amount of glory for yourself. Why would God not give salvation to everyone? Again, I don't know. I don't see what he sees, but I can tell you this. God won't force himself on somebody. How many of y'all have prayed for someone to accept Jesus as their Savior for a long time? I have. Right? Keep praying it, right? You pray it. And you're like, God, that would happen before I die. You know, you keep praying, and then they die, and you're like, God, you didn't hear my prayers. What do you want God to do? Go up to him and force himself? I'm sorry, son, I know you don't believe in me, but now you do. You know, he's not going to force that. Yes, he's working, and trust, God wants him saved or her saved way more than you do. It's like us telling God, please heal that person. I mean, please save that person. He's like, really? You didn't think I already knew that? Thanks for your good words, but I'm already on it, right? He wants them saved way more than you do. We keep praying because it helps us have a communication with God that person is still on my mind. And God, if there's a possibility that you'll use my words, my actions, my thoughts to help that person, please do. That's a great prayer, right? And God says, if I can, I will. I got you at the ready. All right? He knows what's going to happen in their life, and he's working on it. But he can't force himself. God, you didn't answer my prayer. He's like, you have no idea what I was doing for that poor soul in their entire life. And they didn't want to believe me at all. I sent 15 preachers to their door. And they deny me every time. Right? You don't know. So why? We don't know. He desires for them to be saved. We know that. But we don't know. How about this? We want to give you the dream job or the money we want, right? God, please give me that dream job. And we don't know why. We don't know why he doesn't give us all that we ask. He says he'll give me all that I ask in his name. I want that dream job and all the money. So when we pray for healing and salvation for any issue of need, we're supposed to be coming humbly before God, seeking his will. Jesus said, I can do nothing by myself. I seek my own, not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Even Jesus said that. So why don't we pray that way? God, if it be your will. But we do come boldly. We can come boldly. What does Ephesians 3:20 say? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us. Yes, he can. That's that bold. That's that faith. God, I know you can heal them. God, I know you can save them. God, I know you can remove this cancer from them instantaneously if I spoke into existence. I know that without a doubt. But if you go back and look at the Bible, a lot of those things were signs to the unbelievers. And he says the Jews required a sign, but that the Gentiles, they required knowledge. And at one point he says that which is complete, and even lists off sign gifts as finished. So maybe sign gifts isn't what he's trying to get us to focus on. Maybe it's the knowledge of his word that's now complete. And we get into speaking God's word. They don't need a sign. In fact, the Jews had all the signs they wanted. They came to Jesus and said, Jesus could show us another sign. He said, I could show you all the signs of the world. You still don't believe me. But he can do it. We know it. We know he answered our prayer. We know that he will hear our prayer, and we know that he will do all that I ask. I'll tell you this. I think many times we wait and worry and wait and worry to come to a point where we can't wait anymore, and then we pray. Don't do that. Pray now as things come up. Have that conversation with God early. Because when you have that conversation with God early, and you begin having that deal as you're going through this issue, what if the answer to that prayer is peace and calm and wisdom through that issue, not getting rid of the issue? Does God want every problem in your life be gone? Sure He does. But can He and will He use those problems in your life for His glory, for you, and probably even not for you, for all those around you? Of course He will. So why not allow Him to do that? In a kind of selfish prayer, say, God, I'm mad at You because You won't take my ailment away. And He's like, but Your ailment is what's going to lead someone to Jesus. I don't care. I want the ailment gone. And then what Paul said, he says, I am okay. I am completely okay with having whatever this thorn is. We don't know what it was. Whatever this thorn is, I'm completely okay because God will get the glory through it. But he should have kept praying. If he had 1,500 people praying on the internet and then did it for like 3 years straight, it probably would have happened. Right? That's our mindset sometimes. And you ever been praying for something and all of a sudden you just kind of get this peace of like, I don't need to pray that anymore. God got it. It's off of my plate. I gave it to Him. In fact, most of the times we give God something and the next day we pray about it again. God goes, I thought You gave that to me. Well, you know I took it back last night, but I'm giving it back to You again. I said, okay, you're going to keep it this time? You know, no, it's Yours. It's Yours. God, I'm laying it at Your feet. It's all Yours. Next day, God, I'm going to ask You. And God's like, oh, really? So sometimes it is about us just leaving it to God. Say, God, I don't know what's going to happen with this situation. You do. I'm going to leave it to You. And I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. Sometimes it's just that. Sometimes you're praying for something and you pray every day for it. It's something that you've been praying for years. And all of a sudden, just one day you get up and go, I don't think I need to pray that anymore. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you saying, I got it. Your answer is no, but I got it. You know, and that's what happens sometimes. I believe God is always ready with outstretched arms to heal us, to save us, to protect us, to guide us and love us. But are we really ready to receive what He has in store for us? Are we really willing to forego our will and follow His will, even if it's not exactly the way we want it to go? And that when we come to Him with a sincere heart, God, I am willing to allow You to take this in my life. It's going to be Yours, really? Because I don't see that in your heart. I think You still want me to fix it. And if You really want me to fix it, you're not saying what you're saying is not what you're meaning. And He knows our heart. Don't lie to Him. Alfred Lord Tennyson said this about prayer. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Wherefore, let thy voice rise like a fountain for me night and day. Yeah, pray for me. Pray for each other. Pray unceasingly for your church. But understand what you're praying and who you're praying to. And understand your heart. Is it humble? And is it bold? Is it with a sincere heart? Or are you just going through a checklist of pray for John and Fred and Sam and Joe? And, you know, are you truly stopping and going, God, I don't know what they need, but You do. God, I pray for whatever Your will is in their life. I don't know. I don't even know what's going on in their life. I don't even know who this person is. It's on my list. You do, God. And in some way You can use me to help this person. Now, if you did that to every single person on your list, you have like a 3-hour prayer. So I don't pray for everyone on my list every day because of that. Right? I want to make them special. Right? There's certain people I pray for every day and other people I don't. And usually it's my family. I pray for my daughter, my grandkids, you know. But if you don't pray for me every day, that's why it's not happening. No, that's not it. You're praying for yourself every day. So, you know, you got it covered. So when you think about that but make it sincere, make your prayer sincere to God with a faith that's going to happen. So what are your thoughts? Do you pray enough? You know how to pray? Do you like to pray? Use this lesson as a conversation starter in your own life. Not a conversation with me. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. But a conversation with God about it. Just go home and just begin to have a conversation with Him about your conversations. God, I don't talk to you as much as I used to. I want to work on that. Help me out with that, you know. Just have a conversation with Him. And then begin that conversation with others around you that are also doing that. And saying, what's your prayer life look like? And what, you know, I'm doing this. Does that matter? You know, get that conversation going to where our hearts are sincere about it. Spark a desire to begin a study in your own heart about prayer. And really look at your life and what God says in His Word about prayer in your own life. Amen. Church, let me pray with you tonight for you. Let's pray. Father God.